to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He bore our iniquities, and he took our iniquities and bore our diseases. One of the things that I've been studying, do you know, one of the real privileges of being the minister and pastor of a church is that every 7 years you get some time to reflect. You get some time to think. And, you know, I've been so grateful for the opportunity this August to be able to do that, because I didn't realize until I stopped how much I spend of my time rushing around like an absolute mad thing, and don't really give myself the opportunity to reflect and to think about wider and broader issues. And this evening I wanted to share one of the things that I've been thinking about over my sabbatical period, and it's this, the interplay and relationship. It sounds very technical. The interplay and relationship between preaching, healing, deliverance, and anointing. And I've been asking one question, really. On what basis and to what degree should we anticipate seeing Jesus save, heal, deliver, and anoint? And why? It's in some ways, it's a fundamental question. Do you know, every time we have somebody like John come up the front, as we did last Sunday, and we lay hands on him, and we ask God to do something, to what extent should we expect something to happen? Should we expect it 100% of the time, or 80% of the time, or 20% of the time? What level should we expect to see God at work? And when we witness to somebody, when we talk to them about Jesus, should we expect them to fall down on their knees there and then and give their life to Jesus? Should we expect them to do that 100% of the time, or 80% of the time, or 60% of the time, or 20% of the time, or whatever? Or do we expect that at all? What surprised me has been my own prejudice. Prejudice is an amazing thing, isn't it? That ability to be so blinkered that you see things in one way and everything else gets dismissed. We're all a bit like it, aren't we? We live our lives with sort of tunnel vision. And you can tell that we live our lives with tunnel vision if you've ever got in the car to drive somewhere, and when you get there, you wonder how on earth you got there, because you cannot remember a single thing about the journey. You have just been on autopilot and done whatever it is, being driven wherever you've needed to go. The prejudice that I've been struggling with and thinking about has blinded me to a fundamental truth, and it's this. Salvation, healing, and deliverance are based on the same foundation. They are based on the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening, I just want to share some of what I've been discovering this past month in the hope that you might be encouraged to see what I've seen and step out in faith on the basis of it, both to receive healing for yourself and to pray for others to be healed. You see, the first question I found myself asking is this: is Jesus' death for our salvation, and by that I mean the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of relationship with God, is it for the few or is it for the many? Is it for everybody or is it for a select band, those that we have, let's say, in this room right now? Is it exclusive or is it inclusive? Is there ever an instance where any or all who come to Jesus in genuine repentance are not saved? What do you think? Let me repeat that. Is there ever an instance where any or all who come to Jesus in genuine repentance are not saved? What do you think? What do you think? No. Okay? 100% of those who come to Jesus in genuine repentance are saved. Why? Because it's not based upon them, it's based upon Him, isn't it? It's based upon the promises of God. It's based upon what God has already done. You remember that phrase? Faith is not spelt D-O, it's spelt D-O-N-E. We are trusting in one who has already done everything that is necessary for those who come to Him genuinely in repentance to be saved. And that's just that's a fact, isn't it? It's something that we can nail down. If you ever want to nail one foot to the floor on one truth of Scripture, that's the one to nail it down on. Whatever you do with the other foot doesn't really matter, as long as you've got that thing right. Okay, so what Bible verses can you think of to prove that's the case? John 3:16. Well done. That was the first one I came up with as well, which is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, so what Jesus is saying here is He came because God loves the whole world. It's inclusive, isn't it? This gospel is for everyone, whether they realize it or not. But He also says, and whoever believes will not perish. So there it is, black and white, John 3:16. Anybody got another one? Pass. Ask. Okay. Yeah. No, I didn't get that one. Yep. So, you know, if we come to Him and ask, seek and you shall find. Knock. Was it Luke 11, verse 9 to 13 or something, isn't it? Absolutely. If you come and ask, you'll receive. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And not only does He say it once, but He says it six times, just in case we don't get the message, because we can be a bit dim sometimes, can't we? Yep, fantastic. Another one? What about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9? God is not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. Pretty straightforward. Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a good one, isn't it? Man, if it wasn't obvious, then now it is. And then there's Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There you go. So there's 5-6 different verses that pretty much nail it down for us, and we can base our hope upon. So the answer to our question regarding salvation is no. There is no instance where someone genuinely coming to Jesus and repenting will not be saved. The secret to salvation, the secret to forgiveness, the secret to relationship with God is to come to Jesus, to come to the cross in confession, and there to find faith. We don't even have to come with faith, because we can't do it ourselves. We come in confession, and God supplies the faith in order that we might enter into that relationship. You see, it's at the cross that we're given a clean slate, a fresh start, a full life, and a new heart. It's at the cross that we become a new creation and are offered the chance to begin again. So here's the second question. If that is true for salvation, can the same be said for healing and deliverance? Can the same be said for healing and deliverance? Is there ever an instance in the life and ministry of Jesus where someone who genuinely encounters Him is not healed or is not set free? Is there ever an instance in the life of Jesus? What do you think? Can you think of one? No. All who came to Him received without exception. Let's read these verses together from Matthew chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24. Can they come up on the screen? Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Can they come up? Is that okay? Wonderful. Thank you.
There we go.
Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, and those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Interesting verses, aren't they? Because they tell us that Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven and then demonstrated it. And everyone who came to him, all who came to him, the crowd who came to him, all received from God what they were looking for. Now the question, I guess, is why? Why does Scripture tell us that everybody who comes looking for forgiveness will find it? Why does Scripture tell us that everyone who comes looking for salvation will find it? Everyone who comes for healing, everyone who comes for deliverance. Why? Well, there are several reasons, and the one I want to explore this evening is the cross, because of the cross. So let's look briefly at four passages, and we'll start with Isaiah chapter 53. You know that wonderful, that amazing passage. There's something incredible about this passage, isn't there? That it was written 1,000 years or so before Jesus arrived on the scene, but it describes him perfectly. And it says in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, these words. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So far, so good, aren't we? We're in the realm of salvation, eternal security. And he tells us that, and we agree with that, don't we? Okay? He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, our waywardness. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And then it says this, and by his wounds we are healed. So in the same sentence, he's bringing together salvation and healing and locking them together. You can't stop halfway through a sentence and go, that bit doesn't work anymore. That bit doesn't apply anymore. And then he goes on and he says this, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what's he doing? He's talking about sin and salvation. He mentions healing and then he goes back to talking about sin and salvation. He's sandwiching healing in the middle, and you can't go, oh, I'll have that bit and I'll have that bit, but I'll ignore the bit in the middle. It's interesting, isn't it? Because if you go to the passage that we read just a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 8, you know, people have said, oh, well, he wasn't talking about physical healing. But then Matthew says, after the passage that we just read together about the crowds coming and healing the sick, in verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our iniquities and bore our diseases. So here we've got Jesus demonstrating the reality, the fulfillment of the promise of Isaiah chapter 53. How do we become saved? We trust in the Lord. How do we become healed? We trust in the Lord. That's the point that he's trying to make. And then if we look at Psalm 103, there's two verses here from the Old Testament and two verses from the New. This is what it says in Psalm 103, a psalm of David, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Okay, so he's going to list them now. So we praise the Lord because he's blessed us. We praise the Lord because he's graced us. He praised the Lord because he's given us benefits. Who forgives all your sins. Okay, so far? He's forgiven us our sins. We are saved. And heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Anybody here fancy waking up in the morning and finding their youth has been renewed? You know that feeling? I've reached that age now where I wake up in the morning and everything aches. Do you have that? Before I throw my legs out of the bed, I can tell you that everything I've laid here too long, rigor mortis has started to set in. And if I don't actually get out of bed and start moving, it's going to be difficult. And you know, I would love to get out of bed in the morning and feel like a 16-year-old. I wouldn't want to be a 16-year-old, you understand? But I wouldn't mind actually having that spring in my step. Maybe you do. And he promises that here, doesn't he? That we can be renewed. We can be renewed like the eagle. And we won't get into that at the moment. But he's saying the same thing, isn't he? He's referring to the same promise. Even though this was written before Isaiah, he's referring to the same thing. And he's doing it because that has been his experience. God saves and God heals in equal measure. And we need to recognize the promise that is made there. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Always takes me ages to find 1 Peter. Here we go. Oh, is it on the screen? It's on the screen. Fantastic. Let's do it from the screen. It'll be easier. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, if that's okay. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And then he can't help but add the little phrase, by his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. Notice he doesn't say you will be healed. He says you have been healed. Why? Because he's looking back to the cross and he's recognizing that everything has been done on the cross already and all we are to do is to walk into it. So when we come to this place and remember his body broken and his blood shed, what are we actually doing? Are we just doing something that is rote and ritual? Something we've done 100 times before? Is it just a religious observance? Or is there more to communion than that? Are we simply remembering something that has happened in the past? Or is this something deeper? Now, I would suggest that we're coming to feed on him in our hearts by faith. This is a place where we can meet afresh with Jesus. This is a place where we can come again to the foot of the cross to receive all the blessings and the benefits that he promises to us. We're coming to a place of cleansing. We're coming to humble ourselves and acknowledge our need of him who died and rose for us so that we might be forgiven, that we might be free, that we might know life in all its fullness. What does it say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11? Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it says this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. We come to this place to humble ourselves and to find afresh the Spirit's ability to give life to our mortal bodies. We're coming to a place where we are opening ourselves up to allow God to work in us and to work through us. We're coming to a place of saving, of healing, of deliverance and anointing, a place where we might meet with him and be changed by him. I guess the obvious question that I don't want to skirt around is, if all of that is true, why don't we see more people healed? And because we don't, should we just give up? Should we stop praying for people? Doesn't work, does it? Let's not do it. You know, why don't we see more people saved if it's true? Should we just give up? Should we all go home? And I think the challenge that it presents to me, certainly this summer it's presented to me, is what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe my experience or my lack of experience? Or am I going to believe the promises of God and His Word? Because that's the choice that we're going to have to make. And you know, I've committed myself for the month to pray for everybody I speak to. I cannot say hand on heart, I have prayed for everybody I've spoken to. In fact, I got myself in a bit of a problem on Monday morning. You know, only lasted a day. But Monday, I had no problem on Sunday. I pretty much prayed for everybody I spoke to, pretty much. Wrote down their names just to make sure. But I went into the supermarket in Tesco's on Monday morning. And I'm standing there ready to pay, and I'm thinking, there's about 8 people standing behind me. Shall I offer to pray for the woman I've just spoken to, who's taking my money, and probably irritate everybody behind me and her because she's doing a job? And so I didn't. Because the practicalities seemed to suggest that wasn't a good idea. Now, is that me chickening out? Is that me not believing God? Is that me not being committed? I have no idea, to be perfectly honest with you. But I'm learning. I'm learning something about myself. I'm learning something about God. And one of the things that I've reckoned, I was reading a book just 2 weeks ago, and this book said, listen, when you first start praying for people, you don't see God necessarily do everything that you think He might. Is that going to put you off? And he said this, he said, do not stop praying for people until you've prayed for 200 people and seen nothing happen. And he said, I can pretty much guarantee before you get to 200, you'll begin to see God do. Now, I don't know what that's about, I don't know how that works, but what I'm doing is I'm seeking to conform my will to the will of the one I say I believe in, even though I've not seen it yet. Do you know what that's called? It's called faith. It's called faith, which looks like persistence. You're absolutely right. Now, call me pig-headed if you like. Call me stubborn. And I'm quite happy to be both of those things. But where this is concerned, salvation, we need as a church to see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, don't we? That's what we're here for. We need to see people touched by God in the most remarkable ways, because that's what God's here for. And we are believers. We believe until we receive. We don't believe after we've received, because you don't have to then. And so it presents us and presents me with a real challenge. I'll let you know how it goes. I'm entering my second week. And I've started off okay today. It's been all right. We'll see what happens on Monday. Yeah, I'm going to pray.